Our scripture lesson is from the book of Acts, and I have Janice and any helpers be handing out the next inventory. Those of you who have been here these last few weeks know that we are going through the seven motivational gifts that are found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. We've done three of them. This is the tipping point. Today is the fourth, and we have three more to follow. If you haven't been doing these, or if you've missed one or two, we do have extra copies of the three that we have done so far, the perceiver and the teacher and the server. And this is the fourth one, the exhorter. And so you are welcome to take one and always pick up some of the others that you've missed. Quite a few of you have your folders that you've been keeping track with these. Today's is the exhorter, and we'll give again a few minutes for you to fill these out. Once again, because we always have some new people, I want to emphasize there's no right or wrong answers. This is not a test. It's called an inventory. And in the process, you grade against yourself. Anywhere from zero, this statement never applies to me, to five, this is always me, to anywhere in between. You can see the gray or the grid up above how to score. And everyone just kind of scores the way they're kind of wired to score. So go ahead and take a few minutes now. You can grab one of the pencils in the pews, or if you have your own pen or pencil, fill that out, and then we will move on and look at a wonderful scriptural example of an exhorter. Okay, moving on. I would like to read two sections from the book of Acts about Barnabas, who very clearly is an exhorter. And the first section is Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37. This is where we are first introduced to Barnabas in the book of Acts. So let's hear God's word. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Then, sometime later, when the apostle Paul, who initially was known as Saul, was converted on the road to Damascus, remember that dramatic story, when he first came to Jerusalem, Barnabas played a key role. So let's continue to hear God's word in chapter 9 of Acts and reading in verse 26 through verse 30. When he came to Jerusalem, he meaning Saul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. I want to tell you a true story, and then I want to ask you a question. See if you can come up with the answer. I know it's a true story because it's about Jeanette and me. And it took place back in June of 1975. I had just completed 3 years of teaching at Seattle Christian School, but during that time, or not long before my third year, was when I really sensed God calling me into full-time church ministry. So after one more year of teaching, we were ready, packed up, ready to head down to Fuller Seminary. During those 3 years at Seattle Christian, we were members of John Knox over in Burien, and we were part of a small group Bible study there, kind of like a honor group type thing. Well, I remember that the last meeting we had with our small group before we took off, it was towards the end of our meeting time, and one of the men in our group, he said, I have a scripture for you, too. And he spoke some words of encouragement, and then he read this scripture. It's from Genesis chapter 31, verse 49. May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. And then they gathered around the group and laid hands on us and prayed for us. and the next few days we were off. Now, here's my question. I have since come, as I reflected on that very meaningful time, I've since come to realize that this brother who prayed that, shared that scripture with us, was very likely an exhorter, very unlikely to be a teacher. Okay, here's the question. Does anyone know why, besides Scotty? Okay, Kim, you got an idea?
The phrase, may the Lord watch between thee and evil, or your absence one from another, was said between two people who did not trust each other.
It sounds so nice and sentimental, but if you look at the context, you're absolutely right. This didn't come out of the grounds of love, but of suspicion. It sounds great. In other words, what he had done, and this is why I don't think he's a teacher. Teachers are reluctant to ever take Scripture out of context. They always want, in fact, they want to give the whole context whenever they share Scripture. Whereas exhorters, this is, as you will see, one of their potential problem areas. They are encouragers, and if they find a little snippet of Scripture that sounds like, hey, this will really work here, they'll share it even if it's not in context. Now, teachers go, oh, like that. Because Kim is right. Laban and Joseph, or Jacob had a 20-year history of deceiving each other. And when Jacob finally took off and said, I've had enough, and took his two wives, which were Laban's two daughters, and said, we're out of here, didn't tell Laban, and they'd gone a long ways. And then Laban found out, with not only that, it gets worse. We're not talking Mr. Pious and Mrs. Pious here. Rachel had stolen the household gods of Laban. I mean, these good luck gods. But Jacob had no idea. So Laban, finally, he takes off. He catches up with them. And he doesn't find the gods because Rachel has hidden them. But Laban and Jacob decide, okay, well, let's make a peace treaty not to harm each other. And so they made a treaty there at Mizpah, and that was what, may the Lord watch between you and me when we're apart from it. It was a kind of like, if you dare cross this line to bring harm, the Lord's watching you. That was the context. Well, I have an idea that Barnabas, who was definitely an exhorter, did not, he was aware of that problem because the book of Acts shows that he was also a very faithful teacher of the Word of God. But Barnabas was a catalyst. He was a bridge builder. He was an encourager. And when we first meet him in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, Luke is showing how generous this man was. But notice this. Did you catch this? Barnabas isn't even his real name. Joseph was his name. But this was a nickname. I mean, they had nicknames back then, too. You know, so like Beast Mode, everyone knows what that refers to, right? That's not Marshawn Lynch's real name, but that's how it's his nickname. Well, Barnabas became a nickname because the word means son of encouragement or son of exhortation. Because everyone knew it. This is who this guy is. He's always building people up wherever he goes. And so, when we get to the book of Acts in chapter 9, here is Barnabas, who becomes the key person to get Saul, who becomes the key person of the second half of the book of Acts. It's Barnabas who builds the bridge to get Saul welcomed in Jerusalem. Now, background here, most of you know this background. When Christianity broke out in Jerusalem and was really just spreading, and it was everyone was really excited about it, well, not everyone. Saul was one of the Pharisees who adamantly denied that Jesus was Messiah. He was so adamant and passionate about it, he became one of the chief persecutors of the church. And when he was on his way to Damascus at the time of his conversion, he was on his way there to find any Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment and or death. This was his reputation until Christ met him. Now, in Galatians, Paul wrote Galatians. And in Galatians, he says that after his conversion, he spent 3 years kind of just reabsorbing the whole Bible, which at that time was the Old Testament, seeing how Jesus had fulfilled it. And so it was 3 years later, he's finally ready to go back to the base of the church there in Jerusalem. And when he arrives, the Christian community, they're suspicious. They're fearful of this guy. This is not a new trick today for spies to infiltrate. It was well known then that you infiltrate a group to find out and how you can best do harm. That was their thought. Oh, he's just faking a conversion. He's just trying to get in amongst us to find out how he can do more harm. Except for Barnabas. Barnabas listened to Saul at that time, share his story. And the Spirit of God witnessed to Barnabas, this is real. This guy is a transformed man. He is a brother in Christ. And so it's Barnabas that goes to the apostles. He says, listen, he's not here to persecute us. He's one of us. And so they accepted him. And then, what does Saul do? He begins preaching about Jesus in Jerusalem, including to the Grecian Jews. Now, Saul was a Grecian Jew. That was his background. A Pharisee. And we get very different response from them. When they hear Saul preaching about Jesus, they don't think that he's faking it. They think, you're a traitor. You're not one of us anymore. And they are, well, we've already seen the colors they have, so they are ready to kill him. And then notice this. This is what I like here in this passage. When Saul first arrives in Jerusalem, the only one who initially accepts him is Barnabas. But because Barnabas has been such an exhorter, convincing everyone, this guy is our brother. This is genuine. Christ has transformed him. He's been an encourager. And in verse 30, when Saul's life is threatened, it says, when the brothers learned of this, not just Barnabas, now it's the community. When they learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea. Now they had Paul's back. He's one of them. And this is not the only time in the book of Acts. Throughout Acts, wherever Barnabas appears, he's always encouraging. He's always building others up. And so in one of the most critical times of the church, the book of Acts, in chapter 11, again, it's Barnabas who shines. And this is when a bunch of people down in Antioch, which is kind of north of Jerusalem, both Jew and Gentile believers became followers of Christ in Antioch, and it was the first place where the name Christian was given. And as the disciples or the apostles in Jerusalem heard of what's going on in Antioch, they hear this story, wow, Spirit of God's really moving to Antioch. We need to make sure that these new believers are grounded right and they're encouraged. So what do? They sent Barnabas there. Barnabas, you go down to Antioch. So he goes to Antioch. And what does it say in chapter 11? This is one of your reflections readings this week. He brought great encouragement to the believers there. He also saw that things were multiplying. There were so many people coming to Christ. He thought, I need help. So what did he do? He sent for Saul. Saul came, and for a year, Saul and Barnabas ministered to the people in Antioch, where they were first called Christians. Barnabas, incredible exhorter. Let me just point out a few of the things here in our inventory that are really Barnabas. Number one, loves to teach and encourage others to live victorious. You can just see him in Antioch, just he's reveling. This is so fun. You know, Barnabas is doing his thing there. Number seven, desire to encourage others to develop in their personal ministries. That's what he did with Saul. He saw, you know, God has great plans for this man. I need to encourage him. I need to let the apostles know that God has his hand on this guy. Number 13, accept people where they are non-judgmental. Whereas the rest of the Christians in Jerusalem originally thought, oh, I don't know about this Saul. He's probably still just faking it. Barnabas said, no, this guy's real. And 14, are greatly loved by others due to their positive attitude and outlook. Barnabas was one of those just greatly loved. We have seen all along that in every one of these motivational gifts, Jesus perfectly illustrates it. And so it is. As an exhorter, as an encourager. And I think one of the great examples is John 4 in his interaction with a Samaritan woman. I mean, that in itself was remarkable. Not only because Jewish men usually didn't talk to Samaritan women and because Jews themselves didn't usually talk to Samaritans, but Jesus did so. He began the conversation. And in the interaction with her, drew her to the place where she became convinced that he is Messiah and became a follower. Great example of his exhortation. Of course, only Jesus is perfect. And we have exhorters here in the room, which is great. The exhorters are the mouth of the body. Exhorters generally are very verbal, likable type people. And yet, as with all of the motivational gifts, they need to be aware of potential problem areas. And even Barnabas would not have been perfect. But again, like we've seen before, once a person knows these potential problem areas, they can address it and make sure they don't fall into it. Potential problem areas, A, tend to interrupt others in eagerness to give advice or opinions. They are so ready to dive in and say, here's what you need to do. Here's how we can help. Boom, they're there. So often, not always, but sometimes, exhorters are not real good listeners because they're so into sharing. B, prone to use scripture out of context to make a point. We were talking about that earlier. You know, our example back in June of 75. C, maybe too cut and dried in prescribing steps of action in counseling. Exhorters, in their eagerness to encourage people, also often will say, here are the five things that you need to do. And just, you do this and everything's fine. They're so wanting to help everyone's problem get solved. D, can be over-talkative, openly disagree, strongly opinionated. Again, because they're very verbal people, and they know what needs to be done. And then finally, E, can be too independent and overconfident. And again, it's precisely because they're so confident in themselves and what they want to share. Those are potential problem areas that need to be watched out for. I have found that through the years and through having taken this before, that this motivational gift of exhortation is not one of my peaks, but it's not also one of my low areas. I think part of it is the Lord's call on me as a pastor. I find myself often being an encourager and one who exhorts others. And I'd like to do that this morning, take that role of encourager. Let me preface that by telling you an interesting little short conversation I had this week on the phone. I think it was Wednesday morning. I got a call here at the church, and the woman on the other end said, I'm so-and-so, and I'm from the mental health resource community or some group like that. She said, we're looking for a place to meet for some training. And so I said to her, I said, now, what was the name of your group again? Rattle off the name. I said, okay, do you have a particular date in mind? She said, well, we're looking at right now Wednesday, May the 18th. I said, okay, and then are you looking like for on a regular monthly basis, like the third Wednesday or something? And she said, well, we're just starting this, but yes, that's probably going to be the pattern. I said, now, are you looking like morning, afternoon, evening? When are you thinking of doing this? She said, well, we'd like to come in, set up at 8, and we'd be taking down by 1 o'clock. I said, okay. And all the time I'm thinking, well, I'm not sure this is going to work out. But then I said, no, about how many of there are you? She said, 280. I laughed. I said, whoa. I said, I should have asked this question first. I said, our sanctuary only holds half that number. So she laughed and conversation was done. So I thought to myself, yep, I should have asked that question right off the bat. So I want to tell you the prior question that we need to be asking in a very contentious, difficult election year. When we find that there's just a lot of turmoil going on, it usually is every four years when we get to this stage, but this year more than other years. The election seems to be fueled by anger and confusion and fears and mistrust, and all of this is going on. And, you know, so a lot of questions are being asked one of the most key words I've seen used again and again this week is presumptive, right? You hear that all the time this week, presumptive candidate. It looks like the two candidates, main candidates, are pretty well set. And I'm not wanting to get into political commentary here, but I know people ask questions. Some people think, why can't everyone see that my candidate is really best for our country? That's a question they're asking. Whereas others, on the other end of the spectrum, are asking a question, how in the world did it ever come that this party wound up with this person? You know? And there are all sorts of questions in between, right? People are asking these questions. When we are followers of Jesus Christ, here's the first question we need to be asking. Who is really in charge of all that's going on? That's right. This is Ascension Sunday. This is a reminder to us that we serve a risen Savior. That, like a new song, Christ is Risen, that we were singing earlier. We serve a risen Savior. He's on the throne. At some point, and we don't know when, this is only our Heavenly Father knows this, Jesus is returning. And until that time, history is not just wildly going about as though God is taking a nap or something. God is still in control. Christ is on the throne. The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, are not the weapons of the world. We are not, as followers of Christ, to be motivated by anger and fear and confusion. We are motivated by hope, by faith, by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have assurance of on Ascension Sunday, because He is at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of our lives. And things that seem to be out of control to us are not out of control to God. He does set boundaries. He does set limits. And so we are called to look at the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, to dwell upon that, to reflect, to meditate, to pray, to absorb, to worship the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes a whole lot of difference how we look at what's going on in our country and in the world. This is not to say, obviously, that there isn't a time to maybe appropriately speak in the right way. It obviously is not to say that we are not to pray. We are to pray. We're called to pray for those in authority. But it is to say that our witness is enhanced when we show the hope and the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And He beckons for others to come and find their hope and healing in Him as well. So what we're going to do here at the end for our prayer time is to pray an ascension prayer that helps our hearts gravitate to see the greatness of our Lord in this time. And that let, you know, there's a great verse, I think it's Romans 15:5, that speaks of the God of endurance and encouragement who unites us in Jesus Christ. We may not all have the motivational gift of encouragement, but we can all be encouraged and encouragers because of our trust in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to call, I'd like you to, first of all, look in your bulletin to the Ascension Prayer. It's on a white sheet. And I have six readers I would like to call forward at this time who are going to take the reader's part, and then we will have unison parts to read.
Should we do it up here?
Yeah, that would be great. Yeah, and what I am going to have our readers do is just pass the microphone on their respective time. In fact, what I can do is, let's go starting. Jenny, you are the A, B, C, D. There they go. They've lined themselves up very well. Okay, we will have the bold part that we pray in unison, and then our readers will have their part that they pray. But let this be a time of encouragement, because this is truth. I want to thank, by the way, David Bryant. Many of us know of his ministry, Proclaim Hope. He has a wonderful Christology about the supremacy, preeminence of Christ, which we as followers of Christ are called to hold on to. And so David is sharing this prayer with us. So, let's all begin in unison. Lord Jesus, wake us up.
You require no outsourcing. Your blood will never lose its power. Nothing can ever exhaust your abilities or your resources. You always prove yourself to be inexhaustibly adequate for all our longings, for all our fears, for all our battles, and for all the cries of our hearts. You keep filling us up to overflowing. You have become the glorious inheritance of God's family. Therefore, you are all we need. You are all we want. You are all we have. Awaken us as a nation to show how our only hope is in you alone.
Lord Jesus, wake us up to how you are
incomparable. Continuously, you defy and surpass all human categories. You will forever remain in a class by yourself. No duplicates, no counterparts, no clones. Your unequivocal magnificence will continue to eclipse the pretentious boastings of all other creatures, outranking and outshining every being in earth, heaven, or hell. Across the ages, you will never cease dazzling all who belong to you, world without end. Awaken us as a nation to how our only hope is in you alone.
Lord Jesus, wake us up to how you are the preeminent one.
In time, in space, in history, and throughout eternity, to you alone belongs the right to be the dominant force and focus for the universe and everything in it. Just as you held the primacy at the beginning as the firstborn of all creation, so you will hold the primacy at the consummation as the firstborn from among the dead. All things visible and invisible must give you free rein to do with us as the Father pleases. Awaken us as a nation to how our only hope is in you alone.
Lord Jesus, wake us up to how you are the triumphant one.
Your enemies will never prevail. You will defeat all foes, both human and demonic, bringing about unconditional surrender. Just as you emerged from the tomb unthreatened, unhindered, unimpeded, so you remain permanently victorious over all opposition. You are the overwhelming overcomer, who now is putting all things under your feet as Lord. Conquered, redeemed, transformed, and vibrating in perfect harmony with your irrevocable decrees and your indestructible might, awaken us as a nation to how our only hope is in you alone.
Lord Jesus, wake us up to how you are the exalted one.
You inspire unquenchable joy in all the saints. You ignite decisive devotion from earth and heaven. You deserve every ounce of praise ever proclaimed by every power and dominion. For all the ages, you will be the all-consuming passion of our adoration. From your position of unimpeachable splendor and stunning superiority and unmatchable majesty in the universe, all glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King. Awaken us as a nation to how our only hope is in you alone.
Lord Jesus, wake us up to how you are the sacrificial one.
Scripture declares that through you, God has reconciled to himself things on earth or in heaven by making peace through your blood shed on the cross. Because you paid the price, because you gave your life for the life of the world, all of God's promises and purposes for our fallen rebellious race will be fulfilled beyond measure. Your cross is the power of God unto salvation for all of us. Therefore, we pray that you would bring our nation into a fuller knowledge of who you are and all you've done for us, that multitudes might find cleansing from sin and new life in you, and that therefore your righteousness might dominate our city and land. Awaken us as a nation to how our only hope is in you alone.
On this Ascension Sunday, we celebrate before your throne that for your people, for this city, And for this nation, your Son truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and the sin of our land. He is exalted, incomparable, superlative, preeminent, sufficient, triumphant. Now and forever, therefore, our only hope is in Him alone. Thanks be to God.
Friends, it's been good to be together on Ascension Sunday and to know that Christ is on the throne and nothing will ever move Him off. So as we go forth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.